Christmas, it really happened. And it's going to focus, there's going to be four sermons in the series leading up to a joint service on the 22nd of December, but it's going to really focus on two characters who were absolutely fundamental in a change that happened with the New Testament. And that is John the Baptist, the herald, and Jesus, our Messiah. So it's going to focus on the birth, the prophecy about their birth, and then about the birth as well. So that's going to be four different services that we will have. And it's going to be all based on the accounts in Luke. I don't know what you think about Christmas. In my times in the Adventist Church, I have come across many different opinions about Christmas. Personally, I love Christmas. And I think it's a lot to do with your upbringing. For us, in our family, I did not grow up an Adventist. Christmas was the only time we went to church. Christmas Day. We went to a Baptist church that met in a community hall. It was the only time as a family we went to church. And I remember that church. And I remember that when there were kids in the church, and on Christmas Day they started crying, and the mums went to take them out, the people in that church said, "Don't go." Because they had their priorities right. It was more important about the people. At the age of 16, I was baptized in that church. And it was because of the warmth and the love that I saw once a year that brought me back to that church when God was working in my heart. Today, we are going to look at Luke's prologue. What is a prologue? It means it's an introduction. It's a separate section. So if you like, today is an introduction to our Christmas series. And I know we're only in November, so I apologize for that. But as I said, I love Christmas. What we have in Luke's prologue, or his preface, or his introduction, Luke 1, verses 1 to 4, is that we have one sentence in Greek. Even though when you read it in the Bible, it's in verses, it's actually one whole sentence in Greek. And I'll tell you what, why don't we read it again? It's not that long. Before we read it in the New King James Version, this time why don't we read it in the ESV version? And I would encourage you to have your Bibles handy today, because we're going to be looking at quite a bit of scripture as we go through the next 2 hours. Okay, 30 minutes. The next 20 minutes or so. But I'd encourage you to have your scriptures available. You might use them on your holy devices. That's absolutely fine. I have all of my scriptures on my holy device as well. So Luke 1, 1 to 4. Let's read it again. It's not much. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good also to me," or to me also, "to have followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you." Here's my pronunciation. We might get it by the end. "Most excellent Theophilus." Theophilus. There we go. Okay. "That you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." I still remember my first day at Hewlett-Packard. It led to a 28-year career that took my wife, my family, and I to distant lands. But it all started in Bristol, England, as a young graduate. In my second year, You can hear me okay, yeah? In my second year with Hewlett-Packard, HP, I had the honor of meeting Mr. Hewlett and Mr. Packard. They came to Bristol. They lived over in Silicon Valley in America, but they traveled over. They were elderly at the time. So Mr. Hewlett and Mr. Packard, they traveled over to Bristol, and they held what we call a coffee talk. And I can tell you, they received a standing ovation for a long time. They were great men. They were humble, and they were great men. They were affectionately known as Bill and Dave. It's, by the way, if you wonder why I tend to use first names all the time, that's the culture I was in for 28 years. Regardless of level, people used first names. And so that's why I do it. I know I don't tend to say brother this or sister that. I hope that doesn't offend you. I don't mean to offend you. It's just the culture that I've come from, okay? Plus, when I look in the Bible, they use first names all the time. But anyway. A lot of what I've learned over the years, especially on leadership, which I think you can apply to church, came from Bill and Dave, what was called the HP Way. It's not my intention to go into that today, but from their writings. But I can tell at the center of what they taught was to trust the individual. Trust was at the center of it. When I was that young graduate, newly married, I think it was in the second year that Norma and I had been married, and when Bill and Dave came over, there was something happening that I did not realize at the time as a new graduate. There was a changing of the guard going on. Bill and Dave were old by then. I didn't realize it at the time, but that whole tour, they came over and they toured Britain, they toured around Europe, was called the Farewell Tour. Soon after they returned, both of those people died. That's why it got called the Farewell Tour. There was a huge change of leadership going on in Hewlett-Packard during my early days. But they had very wisely already put in the next generation of leadership. So that company, like many companies too, was moving from founders to the next set of leaders. And that's when many companies can trip up big time. Luke's prologue, if we look at it, we get a glimpse of a changing of a guard. A seismic change going on in the early church. Just look at John. We all know about John. He's the beloved disciple. John was an eyewitness to Jesus. Probably John was, maybe earthly-wise, the closest friend that Jesus had. Who did Jesus put his mother with at the end of his life? It was John. And look what John writes. So when we look in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we beheld his glory. Eyewitness. And then if you go to John's first letter that he writes, if we look at 1 John 1:1-4, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, We proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. What words come through time and time again in John? What we have heard, what we have seen, and what we have touched. John is an eyewitness of Jesus. Luke is not. We have a changing of the guard going on. A seismic change in the early church. So when we come to Luke's prologue, we see something very different. A change. And it's a very, very significant change that we can just read and miss completely if we're not careful. So we read Luke 1, reading it again. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, like John, have delivered them to us. Have delivered them to us. Luke is one of the us. Luke was not an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. He, and this is, if you look at the prologue, if you look at what Luke is saying, he was not an eyewitness, which is why he went out and carefully investigated so much of this. Have delivered them to us. So the eyewitnesses delivered these things to us. By the way, we are part of the us. We are not eyewitnesses to the events of Jesus' life. Yet, we will one day, if we have faith in Jesus, be eyewitnesses to the second return of Jesus. So what is going on here? What is the change? The eyewitnesses are all falling asleep. They are either falling asleep or they are being put to sleep. So as we begin to look at Luke, and if we think about Luke, we have this change going on, a changing of the guard, a fundamental change in the church from we saw it, we're testifying to you about what we witness, to I'm testifying to you what I received, what has been entrusted to me, and what is real in my life. But I didn't see Jesus, but what is still real in my life. That is a fundamental change that is going on. So what else do we know about Luke from the Bible? We don't know that much about Luke. To be honest with you, there is not that much in there about Luke. But we do get some glimpses. We know that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. We know that. We also know that Luke wrote the Acts. It's addressed to the same person. The only time there are two times that we see that person addressed in the Bible, and these are them, at the beginning of Luke and the beginning of Acts. So Luke wrote Luke, which tells the story about Jesus, and Luke wrote Acts, which tells the story about the early church. Luke is mentioned three times directly in the New Testament. The first one here, in Colossians 4:14. So this is the Apostle Paul writing, and he talks about Luke, the beloved physician. So what do we know about Luke from that? He was a doctor. He was a physician. Luke was a physician. We then turn to Timothy, and it says, only Luke is with me. So again, we believe this is Luke, the person who wrote Luke, the person who wrote Acts, is being referenced here. What do we learn about Luke? Luke was a companion of Paul. And then we come to the last direct reference where we see Luke reference. And here. And what does it say about Luke here? My fellow laborer. Again, this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. So Luke was a fellow laborer. So, what do we know so far? He was a physician, he was a companion of Paul, and he was a fellow laborer in the gospel. Those are the direct references to Luke. But then we have some indirect references to Luke. And this is where it gets quite interesting. So if we look at Acts 16, especially if we look at these verses here, from verse 11, and there's something very interesting here. So Acts 16 is during the second missionary trip of Paul. This is his second missionary journey. And all the way, so Luke, in Acts 16 and before, has been describing the early church, describing the conversion of Paul, describing the early missionary journeys, and he uses the term they. Then suddenly here in Acts 16, they turns to we. Did you notice that? Right there. We there, we. Why do you use we instead of they? Because he was with the Apostle Paul. Again, this is somewhat speculation. Most people think in Troas is where Luke might very well have been converted by the Apostle Paul. And then he joined the Apostle Paul on some of that second missionary journey. So Luke was a Gentile. And then we continue in Acts, and we come to this point here. We look in Acts 21:15, and this is right at the end of the third missionary journey. And if you look in Acts, during the third missionary journey, you see the we used quite a few times. So Luke, it would seem that Luke was accompanying Paul. And then if you look at this, it said, after those days, we, that's Paul and him, packed and went up to Jerusalem. So this would tend to indicate that Luke, at some point in his life, after his conversion, went up to Jerusalem. Maybe that was the time when he investigated a lot of the things that had happened. Because he talks about in Luke's prologue that he investigated. So, what is our summary of Luke? Luke was an educated man. He was a physician. Luke was an educated man. It would seem that he was a convert of Paul, probably on his second missionary journey. He accompanied Paul. We see the we used on the second missionary journey and on the third missionary journey. So he accompanied Paul. He was not an eyewitness of Jesus' ministry. In matter of fact, if you look at the timing, if you agree that Acts 16 there, the way it turns to we, maybe that indicates a conversion, the timing with me, there's no way he could have been an eyewitness to Jesus. But Luke was an historian. He carefully investigated the eyewitness accounts of Jesus. He also carefully investigated the narratives of others about Jesus. We don't have a lot of those narratives today. What we have preserved is what we have in the Bible. We also just read that it looks like Luke at a certain point went up to Jerusalem. It says that Luke compiled an orderly account of Jesus' life. And Luke also compiled an orderly account of the early church and how the early church developed. What do we mean by orderly? If you look at Luke, if you look at Acts, he arranges things by topic and subject and to a certain degree chronologically. though not exclusively chronologically. When you look at Luke, you can't say, okay, this thing happened before this. There is chronological there, but it's not strictly chronological. So here's the bottom line. If you like things orderly and organized, Luke is your guy. I'm one of those, you can ask my wife, it drives her mad sometimes, but I tend to be, okay, I shouldn't have said that, love, sorry. I tend to be a little bit orderly and organized. I like things a certain way. And maybe that's why I like Luke. If you wish you had been an eyewitness of Jesus, but instead you carefully study and investigate the word delivered to us by eyewitnesses, Luke is your guy. Because that's exactly what Luke did. If you have a day job, another profession, and on top of that, you labor for Christ, Luke is your guy. Because that's what he did. If you stay and you labor in church with the few rather than the many, Luke is your guy. Because he did just that. Luke is our guy because Jesus was Luke's guy. He was not an eyewitness, just like us. He received the word and he lived the experience of Jesus in his life every day. And that is exactly the type of change we need in our church today. There needs to be much more lay-driven leadership and lay-driven mission. There is way too much dependency on a professional clergy. And I speak as one who is now a professional clergy. But we need to be a lot more lay-driven, because that is how the gospel will really go out. Why I like Luke is because I think he effectively bridges both those worlds. He had a profession, but then he was also a laborer, a co-laborer. When we look at Luke's prologue, what comes through time and time again is the invitation to each of us to be reassured in our faith. In Luke 1:4, we read, that you may know the certainty of those things to which you were instructed. Do you need some reassurance today in your faith? I know I do, every day. And the Lord is gracious, the Lord is on his throne, and he gives reassurance every day. Our plans rarely go as we think they should go. I don't know what plan you're on for your life, whether it's plan A, B, C, D, or Z. But our plans rarely go as we think they should go. But behind all is a loving, sovereign God who is in control. And his good and perfect purposes are being worked out. Jesus came into this world. That's the Christmas story. It really happened. Jesus came into this world. God incarnate. Fully God, fully man. But he didn't come to a fanfare. He was pretty much in obscurity. The shepherds came and they worshipped the true shepherd. The wise men came to one who is wiser than Solomon. But did the world embrace Jesus? Did the world embrace Jesus? Jesus is honestly met mostly with rejection. His words were mostly rejected. When he held a mirror up, most people fled from his words. He held the mirror up to people's lives, most people fled. Didn't like what he said. The religious leaders of the day, well, they missed the point completely. They missed it completely. The few that recognized the image of God in Christ faced difficult times. Their lives were characterized by dependence, not independence. In the end, they all deserted Jesus. Everyone deserted Jesus in the end. Eventually, he was nailed to the cross in what appeared to be utter failure of a mission. And yet, this is how the Lord chose to work his plan of salvation. How many of us would have had that plan for Jesus' life? And by working that plan of salvation, Jesus defeated sin, and Jesus defeated the last enemy of all, death. And so that when we unite ourselves with him, we have that as well. Luke's prologue, verses 1 to 4, is an invitation to all believers to be reassured that our faith is not in vain. We see that it's written to this most excellent Theophilus. I'm going to call him that. Yeah. So it's written to the most excellent. This is probably a person of rank and stature. A man, and if you read it, it's a man who had been taught the Christian faith. His name means a lover of God. Probably a Gentile, probably a convert of Luke and Paul on one of the missionary journeys. Was he going through some doubts? You wonder whether he was going through some doubts. If you read this prologue and how it's put, it's almost like you can be reassured of what you believe. Maybe he was saying, was this faith really for me? I'm a Gentile. And he would have been witnessing all of these things going on between Jews and Gentiles. I mean, he was with Paul. He might have been looking at some of the fighting between the leaders in the church over topics such as circumcision and said, is this really for me? How can this be so difficult if the Lord is behind it? How can the church be fighting? How can all this be so difficult if God Almighty is behind it? Luke's prologue is first and foremost an invitation to this man to be reassured in his faith. What about the early church? It was going through this huge change. The eyewitnesses were all dying out. They were either falling asleep or they were being put to sleep, if you know what I mean. It was a time for the next generation to take up the mantle. Was it an easy time? The early church faced conflict at every single point. Luke's prologue was an invitation to the early church to be reassured in their faith in Christ. What about the church today? Does it seem a shadow of what it used to be? I hear story after story of what this church used to be. so many years ago. And maybe when we look at Britain and the church in Britain, does it seem to be a shadow of what it was before? Seems a shadow of what we read in the Bible, or what we think we read in the Bible. There was a lot of problems in the early church, a lot of problems. When we look at the church today, rather than an all-star football team heading to the cup final, attracting the masses with its success, numbers are low, funds seem low, and there are controversies and debates around every corner of the church. There's the latest theory about this and that almost every week. Yet, we see glimpses of the Lord working. People are added, lives change, and the good news moves forward. Was it so different in the early church? Have you been reading Galatians and Acts, what we've been going through? Luke's prologue is an invitation to the church today to be reassured in our faith, that it is not in vain. To know for certain those things in which we were instructed. What about our country? This week has seen unprecedented levels of uncertainty within our country. Not since the beginning of the run-up with World War II. That's been most of the comparisons. It's been compared to that level of uncertainty with what's going on. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you must have had your head in the sand all week. I mean, there are just unbelievable levels of uncertainty right now in our country. But Luke's prologue is an invitation to each of us to be reassured in our faith in Jesus. God is still on his throne. And then what about our lives? What about our lives? Do we need reassurance today in our walk with Jesus? Maybe you're looking at an uncertain job situation. Maybe there's a besetting sin that has hit you time and time again, and you just cannot get the victory. And what about my family? My husband, my wife, my children? Christmas can be one of the most difficult times for people. What about the injustices we see around us? Maybe the injustices we see in our own lives, where we are not being treated in the way that we feel we deserve. Or worry. I tell you, I experienced a level of worry that I haven't experienced before when we came over here. And it was leaving my children that did it. My daughter and my son, and especially at a time because we weren't sure what was happening with our son. And that was a difficult time. And at the same time, I was trying to be here and be all on fire for you guys. And inside, I was like, Lord, I don't understand any of this. Why would you bring us all this way from our kids? Our son is going through such a difficult time right now, trying to work out what he wants to do with his life. And yet you've opened this door. I feel like you're calling. It worked out in the end. It really has worked out marvelously. But at the time, it wasn't easy. I don't know what you're facing today. I know each of you are facing something because the devil will hinder us at every turn. The Bible is clear about that. The devil will hinder us at every turn. So I know you're all facing something. I don't know what you're facing though, but let me tell you, you're not alone. You're not alone. Jesus is with you. You're not alone in that I can guarantee that what you're going through is not unique. There are other believers who are going through exactly the same thing. And here's the thing about Luke's prologue. And if you haven't got it by now, I don't know what else to say. It is an invitation to be reassured in our faith in Jesus Christ. regardless of what we're going through. Luke's prologue is written at a time when the church was going through such changes, when the church was beginning to go through such persecution, and yet it is an invitation to be reassured in our faith in Jesus. So whatever you're going through today, or whatever you might be going through in a week's time, or a month's time, Luke's prologue is an invitation to be reassured about our faith in Jesus. God is in control. He's on his throne. He is still in control. Christmas, it really happened, which is going to be the theme for our December series, is an invitation to be reassured in our faith in Jesus Christ. There was only one hymn I could choose to end this service. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Let me read a little bit of it. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. And this is the key thing. You've got to make it personal. You've got to make it your own. And it's, this is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. I'll say it one more time. Luke's prologue is an invitation to be reassured in our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day. When Jesus washed, when Jesus washed, he washed my sins away.